be with you.
And also with you.
Lutherans do that automatically, don't they? Yes. Yeah. Well, I'm filling in for Pastor Brad today. He called me Friday afternoon and had been to the doctor, was diagnosed with influenza A. So he's out. So I said, I can fill in on Sunday. We were planning to be here, so I said, I will fill in on Sunday. But I am booked for Christmas Eve service the following Saturday, so I hope you get better. I will be better by next Saturday, he said. So he should be here. Welcome to our worship service this morning. For most of you, I think, know who I am. I'm Roger Michelson. My wife Judy and I have been members here for the last few years now, and I do fill in once a year or twice a year. I've been gone quite a bit for the last year and a half because I've been doing basically a full-time pulpit supply at a Bethany Lutheran church over by Wolf Lake. So that's where I am on a Sunday if I'm not here. Again, welcome, and take note of the bulletin, the announcements that you have on the back. I've never been in the habit of reading through them, so I'll just ask you to look at them. And happy birthday to all those who are celebrating their birthdays this week. I'll include them in our prayers later in the service. And then I know there's going to be a special meeting right after the church service to finalize the plans for the Christmas dinner on December 25th. And you maybe have seen the poster that's up there in the church and I suppose around town and other places. So John had mentioned about meeting in the chapel room right after church service. Those of you who are part of this, meet there to finalize the plans for the Christmas dinner. Are there any other announcements that you would like to share? Did I miss anything?
Oh. Our Sunday school
kids made Christmas ornaments and Sophia kids in church after the service. Remember to take those out there at the part of the table in the back. Okay, I saw paintings down there and all kinds of wonderful things. So we're just recovering from that wonderful Christmas program last Sunday. It was just wonderful. We enjoyed it very, very much. And that reminds me, a plug here, where there is a Christmas cantata, because the one last week was canceled here, right, because of the weather. There is one in Perm this evening, a Christmas cantata, at 7 o'clock at the old high school auditorium, in Perm, if you want to go to a concert tonight. Dacia.
Our Grace Foundry Youth Group will be meeting this Wednesday. It is our annual Christmas party. So it's a potluck. I asked all the youth to bring their favorite dish to share with the group, and then a white elephant gift, $10 or under.
Okay. Any others? Okay, thank you. Another announcement? Well, we begin our service in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us prepare our hearts for worship.
This year that we've been singing through the Advent season.
So if it's new to you, feel free to just follow along in your hearts and minds, and then just jump in and sing when you're ready. But one thing we can know is that there is hope for everyone.
Hear the angels sing, there's hope for everyone. To announce our King, there's hope for everyone. What good news they bring, there's hope for everyone. Angels sing, there's hope for everyone. They came from afar, there's hope for everyone. Wise men saw the stars, there's hope for everyone. Shepherds heard the choir, there's hope for everyone. From afar, there's hope for everyone. We are waiting on the promise for the one who lights the darkness, bending low to be among us. Bring your glory in the highest, Jesus. Come, let us adore. There's hope for everyone. On the manger floor, there's hope for everyone. What are you waiting for? There's hope for everyone. Come adore, there's hope for everyone. And we are waiting on the promise for the one who lights the darkness, bending low to be among us. Ooh, bring your glory in the highest, Jesus. Come bend on the clouds, there's hope for everyone. Hear the trumpet sound, there's hope for everyone. Come on, heaven shouts, there's hope for everyone. On the clouds, there's hope for everyone. We are waiting on the promise, Jesus, for the one who lights the darkness, Jesus, bending low to be among us, Jesus. Bring your glory in the highest, Jesus. Yes, we are waiting on the promise, Jesus, for the one who lights the darkness, Jesus, bending low to be among us, Jesus. Bring your glory in the highest, Jesus. All of heaven shouts, there's hope for everyone. Heaven shouts, there's hope for everyone. Heaven shouts, there's hope for everyone. One more time, let's sing. Heaven shouts, there's hope for everyone.
Our call to worship this morning is a responsive reading found as an Advent reading and followed by the lighting of a candle. As we light the fourth Advent candle, expect Jesus, the Prince of Peace.
He will judge between the nations and will settle all disputes.
They will beat their swords into plowshares. As we light the fourth Advent candle, expect Jesus, the Prince of Peace.
He has brought us back to our Heavenly Father.
He was pierced through for our transgressions. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him.
And
As we light the fourth Advent candle, expect Jesus, the Prince of Peace.
Glory
to the Prince of Peace. We put our trust in him alone. We'll take a moment of silence for the lighting of the Advent candle. Now turn to the hymn titled, O Come, Emmanuel. I'll ask any praise singers who wish to join me up front. This hymn is found in the green hymnal, hymn number 34, or as seen on the screens. Thank you.
Please stand for our confession of faith and then the confession and forgiveness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Most merciful God, we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. By what we have done and by what we have left undone, we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for us, and for his sake forgives us all our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ and by his authority, I therefore declare unto you the entire forgiveness of all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us confess our faith now in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated for our scripture readings.
The first reading today is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we receive grace and apostleship to call the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from the faith for his name's sake. And you also among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Christ Jesus. The gospel reading is from the book of Matthew, the first chapter. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Let us pray the prayers of the church. Lord Jesus Christ, we commend to your care the children of our parish and pray that they may grow in knowledge of your love and grace. Through your word, inspire us as parents and teachers with your spirit. Protect them from all danger and harm. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray for those in affliction, Almighty God. Hear the prayers of those who turn to you in their time of trial. Be their refuge and strength, and to the glory of your name, their very present help in trouble. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Protect us, O Lord, from distrust of your fatherly care. When we become anxious about our earthly needs, and direct us anew to live for the hallowing of your name, the coming of your kingdom, and the doing of your will, Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray for the persecuted church. We ask your mercy, O Lord, for your persecuted church, who are falsely accused, wrongly imprisoned, and martyred for the sake of your name. May they gain release, be restored to life, and inspire us by their sacrifice. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Well, as Pastor Brad would say, we're about halfway through the service, so let us now stand and share the peace with one another. Okay, God's.
had grown accustomed to how they stared at how she'd grown. She recalled their furtive glances, their knowing looks, their shifting eyes. She knew what they were thinking. They made no effort to disguise. But what they didn't know is that her child would be the man to make the saving sacrifice to be the holy sent in all his glory through the lowliest of birds. Came the man who gave his life to bring peace to the earth. Him growing, knowing all the while that her precious little boy had been born to die. And as she watched them nail her firstborn son to a tree, she prayed it wasn't all in vain, that someday they would see that this man would set them free. And what they didn't know is that her child would be the man to make the saving sacrifice, to be the holy lamb sent in all his glory through the lowliest of birds. The man who gave his life to bring peace to the
It's not in the bulletin, but let's have a children's message today. So all the kids, let's go over to the table where you go every Sunday. Okay, let's try it out. I get to sit in the chair. Well, what's going to happen next Sunday? Christmas, yeah. We're just 1 week away from Christmas. And I'm pretty sure this statement I'm going to make is correct. It's the favorite time of the year for kids, isn't it? You really look forward to Christmas, don't you?
And birthdays.
And birthdays, yep. Birthdays are second. They're right behind Christmas. What's so special about Christmas? What?
Jesus.
Jesus. That is the correct answer. Good. Jesus was born. Jesus came among us. Why did he come? Why was Jesus born? To save us from our sins. You kids are smart. You got the right answers. That is correct, too. It's just like a story. There was a farmer. Now, your dad's a farmer, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, and grandpa's a farmer. You know, farmers love to raise crops. They like seed and so on. And but they have different hobbies. Well, there was a farmer who loved to farm, but almost as much as he loved to farm, he loved birds. So he had bird feeders all over his yard, and he had seeds of all kinds. And he had every bird you could think of, all the colors and all the shapes and sizes, from big birds to little birds. And then it came the winter time, and he heard there was a really bad snowstorm coming, and it was going to get really cold, so he was concerned for his birds. So he went down and opened the barn door so the birds could fly and go into the barn and stay warm. Well, the storm hit, snowing like crazy, temperatures dropped, it was really cold, and the birds sat in the trees and wouldn't go into the barn. So he went outside and scared them all away, and "Go into the barn," he yelled at them. But they wouldn't. They'd fly around, then they'd come back and land in the trees. He thought, how can I get them to go into the barn? He thought, if I could just become a bird like they are, I could lead them into the barn, and they would stay warm and safe. But he couldn't become a bird. So, but Jesus could become a human being, see? So that's what God did with the birth of Jesus. Now, when Jesus was born, who was there? Who was there when Jesus was born? First was his, his parents. That's right, Mom and Dad. Mom and Dad were there. So, Jesus' birth, Christmas, is about Mom and Dad. And then who else was there? Shepherds. Yep, shepherds were there. And then there's one other group. The wise men. Yep, you got it. You got all of them. So there was Mom and Dad, the shepherds, and the wise men. So it's kind of like a family. So right away when Jesus was born, he was born into a family. Christmas is about family. So next week when you have Christmas, remember to thank Mom and Dad. Next to God, we thank God for the gift of Jesus. But after that prayer, the next people to be thankful for children, is your mom and dad. Because Christmas is about family, and you are the most loved by your parents. And then there's grandma and grandpa, aunts and uncles, cousins, brothers and sisters, and then maybe some friends that come by, like the shepherds. So don't forget to thank Mom and Dad for Christmas. Even this week, tell them, Mom, thanks for Christmas. Dad, thanks for Christmas. They feed you, they look after you, they protect you. They're the most important people in your life. Okay? In fact, we'll thank Mom and Dad right now. Okay. All right. Dacia's got some food for you. And you might want to share it with Mom and Dad. I've been doing this for 35 years, and there's hardly a service goes by that I don't make a mistake. So I've made two already this morning. I went into my one I'm normally used to in the confession and forgiveness. Pastor Brad uses the second one in the book. I automatically use the first one, whereas an ordained minister of the Church of Christ, you know, so that threw you off. And then I was reading the Apostles' Creed from the book, and I used the Catholic Church, and you said the Christian Church, which I normally have been using for the last 15 years, but that slipped. Let us begin with a word of prayer. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Spirit, which has called and gathered us here today gathered us together as a family, brothers and sisters in Christ. Strengthen us now in our faith, that we might become obedient to our faith, glorifying your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, when Pastor Brad asked me to fill in today, I based my sermon on the first lesson from Isaiah, and it hasn't been read. So John read the gospel text, but I'll read the Old Testament text from Isaiah chapter 7. The Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary mortals that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son, and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted." Here ends the reading. Well, in the season, or during the season of Advent, we await the second coming of our Lord. And it is with hope and it is with patience that we wait. And now in this final week of Advent, we can add one more attribute, that of faith. The theme of faith in all three of the texts, the Isaiah text I just read and the one from Romans chapter 1 and the Matthew text, the theme of faith basically just leaps off those pages. It is so predominant. Paul's salutation is founded on his faith in Jesus. He states that he and the other apostles received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for the sake of Jesus' name. Faith changed the lives of the apostles and the lives of those whom they shared the gospel with. Joseph, in our gospel text for today, exemplifies remarkable faith in obedience to the dream that God gave him, in which he was told that Mary was with child, conceived in her by the Holy Spirit, and he was to name the child Jesus. When he awoke from the sleep, he did exactly what the angel of the Lord had told him to do. Faith in God's word changed Joseph's life forever and the life of all human beings thereafter. You know, now Joseph was a righteous man, the text tells us, and it uses that word purposely, because in those days when a man was betrothed to a woman and then finds out that the woman is pregnant, you had three options. You could demand that the woman be stoned to death, and it would be legally done. He wouldn't do that to Mary. Two, he could publicly embarrass her, shame her, so it would be a stigma that would stay with her the rest of her life. He wouldn't do that. And then number three was to quietly put her away. And that's what Joseph had decided to do, was he would just quietly divorce, put her away. But then the angel came and spoke to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, Mary is with child by the Holy Spirit, and you will name him." And in obedience to that dream, he did what he was told, took Mary, went to Bethlehem, the baby was born, and so forth. Joseph was a man of great faith, and he did what God called him to do in obedience to that faith. The Jewish understanding of faith is most fully developed in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And the text we have today is a good example of that. In the Old Testament, just checking your memory here quick, there in the Old Testament? Beep, time's up. No one raised their hand. 39, and it's easy to remember that now. So next week there will be a quiz on this. How many letters are in the word old? 3. How many letters, or numbers? No, letters. Letters in the word Testament. I got to get my numbers and letters correct. 9. Old Testament, 3, 9. There's 39 books. So then you might ask, how many are in the New Testament? New is 3 and 9, but there aren't 39. But if you multiply 3 times 9, what do you get? 27. So you see, you add 39 and 27, there's 66 books. Now, in the Old Testament, I'm diverging from my sermon here, and if you want me to get back on track, raise your hand. But otherwise, I will take a couple minutes to share with you some things. In the Old Testament, what is the greatest book in the Old Testament that stands up head and shoulders above all other books? Isaiah. Isaiah. You know, there's history books, there's poetic books, there's prophetic books. You know, the Old Testament has several genres that are different. So we have the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Then you have all the minor prophets, a dozen of them. So there's all this big group of books. But of all those prophets, and even among the other ones, the biggest book in the Old Testament is Isaiah. Take the rest of them away, you still have a lot of everything intact. In the New Testament, what book is it? Let's see if anyone has heard this before. I was taught at seminary many years ago, if we lost the whole New Testament, lost the whole New Testament except for the book of Romans, all of Christian theology would still be intact. Romans. And if you lost the book of Romans except for chapter 8, most of it would still be intact. So Romans chapter 8 is the definitive chapter in the New Testament, see? But the book of Romans is itself. And Romans itself is an expansion of the book of Galatians. So enough for that little stuff. Let's get back to the sermon. The Jewish understanding of faith, as I mentioned, was developed most fully in the book of Isaiah, the greatest of the prophetic theologians. The great 20th century theologian, the German theologian Gerhard von Rad, once wrote this about Isaiah. The preaching of Isaiah represents the theological high watermark of the whole Old Testament. Not one of the other prophets approaches Isaiah in intellectual vigor, or more particularly, in the magnificent sweep of his ideas, unquote. And there's nothing in Isaiah which is more distinctive than his concept and use of the word faith. Our text for today from Isaiah chapter 7 is permeated with the notion of faith. So let's just take a look at it. The time is 35 BCE, before the Common Era. Assyria has become the dominant power in the Middle East and is threatening Judah and Syria, and also the northern kingdom of Israel. Syria and Israel, in turn, are menacing King Ahaz of Judah, that unless he joins them in an alliance against Assyria, they themselves would attack the southern kingdom of Judah. Isaiah has just issued an oracle prior to the reading we had today, in which he assures Ahaz that he need not fear Syria and Israel, since they will soon be destroyed. And now he continues by telling Ahaz, in the presence of the royal court, that he is to ask God for a sign of proof that God will be there to defend him. And Ahaz, one of the worst kings that the southern kingdom of Judah ever had, refuses. He won't get caught up in this, what he considers a game. And so he says, I will not put the Lord to the test. You see, already he's made a pact with Assyria. He's gone out and figured out who he has the best chance of staying in business with, just staying in existence. And so he's already made his pact, and it is with Assyria. The prophet Isaiah gets upset and says, well, you won't ask a sign, I'll give you one anyway. A young woman, and in the Hebrew it's Alma. Alma is the word, which means a young woman who is of childbearing age. And at that time when women were married, they were usually 14 or 15 years old. She'll bear a child, and you will name him, the child will be named Emmanuel, God with us. But, as I mentioned, Ahaz shows his lack of faith and has now worn out the patience of God and Isaiah. The son that is born to Ahaz at that time becomes the future king, Hezekiah. And isn't it interesting that Hezekiah, along with Josiah, of all the kings that followed David and Solomon, those were the two, right? Saul was the first king of Israel. He didn't do a good job. God got rid of him and put David in. And then David's son Solomon followed him. And then after Solomon, then his son didn't do a good job, and the whole thing went to pieces. And the kingdom split into the north, Israel, and the south, Judah. And then it was just mostly bad kings, once in a while a good one. But the only two really good ones that ever followed over the next few centuries was Hezekiah and Josiah. And Hezekiah was the son of one of the worst of the kings, Ahaz. So a bad king can beget a good son. So that's one of the things that it teaches us there. Well, other interpreters see this son that is born to be the ideal king who will someday come and save us. Thus, it encourages the later Christian messianic interpretation. But at the time of Isaiah, I'm sure it referred to just Hezekiah. By the time the child is old enough to show the first signs of teachability, knowing good from evil, the threat from Israel and Syria will be over. And that happened. They were both conquered by Assyria. So how should one interpret or understand the saying about curds and honey, that child is going to eat curds and honey? It may mean that he and the people of Judah will soon have this diet, which would signify either abundance, since these were the delicacies of a nomadic people, or scarcity, for only the food of nomads will be available. In other words, when Assyria destroys Israel, everyone will be scattered, and they won't have farms and places to go and buy food. They'll be scrounging around the countryside trying to find something to eat, and that is what happened. Isaiah sees the present time as one in which Judah and Jerusalem know a total and pervasive sickness. The sickness is fatal, since it results from the willful and prideful breach of the one relationship in which alone life and health come from, our relationship to God. In the faith of Isaiah, restoration lies only beyond catastrophe, and it will come only from the recovery of that lost relationship between the people and God. Hasn't history proven this to us over and over in the church and in nations and countries? What happened after 9/11, 20 years ago? The churches were full, weren't they? And then as time went by, the churches just kind of dwindled out again. In times of great peril, people come to God. But when the peril's gone, the people forget about God. They don't need him. So what Isaiah is saying, that the sickness is fatal. It's only after you've been destroyed or on the verge of destruction that people return to the Lord their God. We see that true in our own lives. Throughout his writings, Isaiah emphasizes the trustworthiness, the dependability, the faithfulness of God's word. Those who live in faith enter into the presence of God with the sickness of their life healed, their pride relinquished, their rebelliousness blotted out and forgiven, and the fundamental relationship of their life restored, renewed, and redeemed. This is possible only because of Emmanuel, God with us. What does it mean to say that God is with us? It means that God cares enough for each one of you, all of us, individually, that he seeks to invade into the chaos of our lives. A story could be an example of this. Several years ago, there was a little boy named Tommy who lived at a Lutheran orphanage house. He was 8 years old, but physically he looked like a five-year-old because his parents starved him as a little toddler child, so he hardly grew. And then he was taken from those parents, and he was put in this orphanage house. And it was Christmas Eve, and little Tommy was a scared little boy, did not trust adults. And all the children were told now to come down for supper and to open their presents. And they all came except for Tommy. He wouldn't leave his room. So an older gentleman that would come to visit the orphanage quite often and spend time with the children said, "I will get him." And he went upstairs to his bedroom, and he found him underneath the bed. And he said, "Tommy, come downstairs. The table is laden with food, turkey, and lots of other good things to eat, and there's presents." And little Tommy never said a word. He just stayed under the bed. Now, what would you have done? The old man went over to the bed, got down on his hands and knees, and looked underneath and says, "Tommy, come downstairs. We got lots of good food to eat, and then there's presents." And Tommy would not come out. So the old man got on his belly, and he crawled underneath the bed right up to Tommy and says, "Tommy, come on downstairs. The table's full of good food, turkey, and lots of good things to eat, and then there's presents. When you're ready, you let me know." And he just laid there. And after a while, a little hand came over and touched his, and Tommy said, "I'm ready." So they crawled out from under the bed and went downstairs. That was the beginning of a wonderful relationship. And later on, I'll have to tell you the rest of the story. The sermon has gone long enough. You know, that is how God is with us. He meets us where we are at. He waits patiently. When we finally see that God loves us and he cares about us and that we can trust him, then God shows us new possibilities, new life, the fullness of life. Slowly our faith grows and becomes stronger and stronger. God, the Word, us, trust, faith, life, new life, eternal life. That's what God has in store for us. May your faith be strengthened today in obedience to God's word, to the praise of God's name. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, I didn't bring my bulletin up. I think we sing, or what do we do now? See, our order of service follows a little different, always has, from what I used to do. So we have our offering hymn. Hey, I was right. Number 45, O Come, Ye Faithful, and we'll have our offering for today. Thank you. us pray. Gracious God, we come now before you with our needs. We pray that you would bless us in every way, in our body, our hearts, our minds, and our spirits. Be with those who are sick, those whom we name in our hearts before you, those preparing for surgery, those recovering from surgery. Those, O Lord, who have no one to turn to in their great hurt. Those who are mourning the loss of loved ones. Be with them, Lord, as you have promised, and restore them to the fullness of health. We pray for those who are celebrating their birthdays this week. Bless them, O Lord. Fill them with a joy in knowing that they are a child of God, baptized into the body of Christ. We pray for nations and peace. We pray for the good of all people. We pray for your church, that you may strengthen it in all its needs. We thank you for this church, for Grace Lutheran, for all the people here who are brothers and sisters in Christ who make this one family, in whom we come together in worship, in whom we work together to share the gospel, in whom we give of ourselves for the sake of others. Thank you, Lord, for those who have given for these poinsettia plants that we see around us, for the beauty of this, your worship area in your house. And finally, Lord, we pray for our children who did such a wonderful job last week at the Christmas program, that as they are still learning, that they might also still be able to teach us through their songs and through their confession of faith. And we thank you, Lord, for those wonderful children who are reflections of your light in our life. And now we pray together the prayer that Jesus has taught all of his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Well, receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. Well, go in peace and serve our gracious Lord.
Thanks be to God.